Well, we are looking at things to come. Once again, we've started this series, and today we're going to be looking at the signs of the time. And I hope this has been a blessing to you and encouragement to you. And really, the idea is to really get you interested in prophecy and eschatology is what we call it, and the things of that were going to be happening in the future. And that is in order to encourage you. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to be looking at that here to kick off our message here today. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark, that you've shown us, Lord, the things that are going to happen in the future so that we can be prepared, Lord, so that we can also warn others, Lord, of the coming tribulation that we're going to be talking about from time to time as well. Lord, we look forward to your return. And Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face and to be able to worship you throughout eternity. And Lord, I pray that we can take as many people with us as we possibly can so they too can know the joy of salvation as we have. And we thank you, Lord. Help us now as we open up your word. Help us see the truth and apply it to our hearts and lives as we live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever dramatic world-shaking events shock the world, we naturally want answers. We want to know what's happening. We want to know how to make sense of these seemingly chaotic and disconnected and frightening things. Man, you look at things that are happening in this world today. Some of them have just gone crazy. I mean, we've seen in the news this week how we've had a couple of plane crashes now. Not really something you really want to hear about when you're about to fly out here in a month's time. We go and we see that and we watch the news and we watch with anticipation, wanting to know what happened. What's the answers? You know, is it possible this is going to happen again? So we're constantly looking at the news. The headlines parallel the biblical end times template more and more each day. World events are unfolding exactly as the Bible predicted thousands of years ago, yet in our attempt to understand world news and current events in light of biblical prophecy, we need to be careful of two extremes. We need to be careful of two extremes, and they need to be avoided. What are these two extremes? Well, the first one is sensationalism. Sometimes in our desperate need to understand what is happening in our world, we are susceptible to sensational claims. Date setters are some of the most outrageous sensationalists, individuals who continually attempt to pinpoint the Antichrist and to interpret every earthquake and every illness and every disaster or every global conflict as a sign of the time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Far too many people, far too many prophecy buffs, virtually to them, everything that happens is a sign that the Lord is coming near. The problem is that when everything becomes a sign, well, then nothing becomes a sign. The extreme position of newspaper exegesis, let me tell you what exegesis means. That may be a new word for some of you. When we talk about the Bible and we use the term exegesis, that means we go through and we look at the Bible and we read the Bible, and then based on that, based on our reading and our understanding of it, is then we formulate our beliefs. The opposite of that is eisegesis, which means that we come to the Bible with already an understanding or already an unbelief or some presuppositions of our own, and then what we try to do is try to find things in the Bible to sort of match that in order to back those beliefs up. And so we impress our beliefs upon the Bible. And so when we talk about newspaper exegesis, we were looking at the newspaper in order to try to uncover some of this biblical prophecy that we're looking at. This extreme position of newspaper exegesis is unproductive at best and unbiblical at worst, and it highlights how careful we need to be in times like these when people are searching for answers. There are always those who suffer sensational ideas that people desperately grab onto without really knowing all the facts. We must vigilantly avoid sensationalism. When considering signs of the times, we must ensure that we view current events in light of the Bible and not the other way around. Okay? We must also reject the reckless practice of date setting for the Lord's return, for the Lord's coming, and listening to others who do. If date setters have taught us anything over the last few years, they have taught us that if anyone sets a date for the coming of the Lord, well, then you can be sure that it's not going to be on that date. That's what I've discovered. Jesus can come at any time. He can come at any moment. He can come according to the Father's schedule and not on a date set by any man. But there's also another extreme as well, and that is scoffing. Many today react negatively to any mention of the signs of the times. They're like, you know, well, they've been talking about that for years, and they just sort of dismiss it and want anything to do with it. And it's like, you know, let's just focus on Jesus. And they really don't want to focus on prophecy. They don't want to focus on the end time events. And they say it's foolish and unwarranted to look for and even talk about the trends and the developments that point to the end time scenario as portrayed in Scripture. But is this negative outlook justified? Are signs of the times important? Well, notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Jesus surely rebuked the religious leaders here in his day for their blindness to the signs of the times of his first coming. And with that rebuke in mind, then we must be aware of the signs that are drawing near even today. So how can we be aware of the signs? Well, first of all, I think it's important for us to define the word signs. Signs of the time are visible events, sometimes miraculous, other times unexplainable, that point to something beyond themselves. Normal, everyday occurrences are not necessarily signs. The word signs and miracles, I think, is overused today, to be honest with you. Just because you go to the shops and you find an item that's half price doesn't necessarily mean that's a sign. Okay? What that means is they've been tracking your purchases and they know that if they can put this on half price, then you'll come in and you'll start spending more money on other things that are overpriced. Okay? That's not signs. It's just good marketing. Indeed, God may allow some providence to happen in your life, for sure, without it necessarily being a miracle or a sign. We need to be careful with that, using those words in that manner. Just brought to mind an illustration. We had a man that was who was overweight, and part of the reason why he was overweight is because every time he went to work, there was a donut shop that was right there on the way to work, and he would always be tempted to stop in there, grab a donut and coffee on his way to work. And he finally talked to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Hey, look, you're going to have to stop that. You can't do that anymore." So in order to combat that, what he did is he actually changed his route to work. Even though it took a little bit longer, he changed his route to work in order to go there without actually going by the donut shop, and therefore he wasn't tempted. After a while, man, he began to feel pretty good about it, and he's like, "You know what, man? I just feel like a donut and a coffee this morning. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, if you want me to have a donut here this morning, then what I want you to do is that when I go by the donut shop, I want there to be a parking space open right there at the front door, and I know that's a sign from you that it's okay for me to go and have a donut." Well, after about three times around the block, a parking space finally came available. And he said, "Thank you, Jesus." You know, it was a sign. Some signs are not always from God. In fact, some signs are actually deceptive and they can lead you away from God. Even Jesus warns about this deceptive signs in the end times. He says there's going to be some that are going to be calling themselves Christ and they're going to be able to fool even the elect. So we need to be careful when we start living our lives based on signs. Remember, Satan is also an angel of light and he can provide signs and wonders as well. So many signs are predicted by Jesus and the prophets throughout the Scripture. Signs help us know what to look for and what to pay attention to. And when we read prophecy, we can look for those signs of the times. They show us what to be looking for. much like road signs point to what's coming. Jesus uses the term signs of the time to verify his first coming. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies and performed many miracles of the Messiah right before their very eyes of many people, yet they were blinded to the clear confirmation of his identity. Despite being shown signs to look for, the people didn't pay attention. And during his earthly life, Jesus fulfilled at least 109 prophecies and admonished the Jewish leaders for overlooking the signs of his first coming. Most people of that day missed the clear signs. Jesus' visible miracles confirmed the invisible truth that he was God. Those were the signs that verified his first coming. Well, what about a second coming? Have we been given any signs? What can we be looking for and paying attention to? Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. He says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and in the earth, distressed of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring." Jesus clearly referred to signs that will signal his second coming back to earth. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, the disciples asked him a question, what sign will signal your coming, and what will be the signs of the end of the world? And Jesus says, hey, look, he didn't go and say, hey, listen, don't you worry about it. You don't need to be concerned about those things. Or he didn't go and tell them, hey, listen, I'm not going to tell you because it's none of your business. What he did in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 31, is he went and he outlined several general and specific signs of the end of the age. And since Jesus gave us signs like these, then we should be careful not to ignore them or to scoff at them. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. In Matthew 24, after listening to some of the main signs, Jesus concluded with the parable of the fig tree. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. The generation that sees these signs must be on guard because the time is near." Some people say that, Jesus was talking to the disciples there and they would see that in their time. No, what he's talking about, he's talking to those people of that generation who sees these signs. And when those people of that generation see these signs, things are going to happen very quickly. That generation is not going to pass away until the coming of Jesus Christ. Many believe that the fig trees refer to here as the nation of Israel, since fig trees represent Israel in the Old Testament. However, this is not the case. Jesus is simply using an illustration from nature that anyone could relate to. Just as the blossoming of a tree indicates that summer is near, the fulfillment of these signs predicted in Matthew chapter 24 will show that his second coming is near. We do not scoff at signs of spring, but we look forward to them with anticipation. It should be the same, rather, with Jesus' return. We should look forward to it. Another passage that emphasizes the importance of signs of the Lord's coming is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We are encouraged to assemble together as believers more and more as we see the day approaching. The closer of the Lord's return here, more time should be spent together encouraging one another as we anticipate his coming. We should be coming together, encouraging one another, lifting each other up. It should encourage us to be witnesses, knowing that the time is short. The time of Jesus Christ is coming. And as the day approaches, listen, we should be making excuses why not to come to church, but rather we should be spurred up to come together with the anticipation of his coming. We want to finish strong. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd prefer to be in church whenever Jesus comes rather than doing something I know I shouldn't be doing. And then all of a sudden look up and there's Jesus in the air. Can you imagine that? I'd love to be worshiping him when he opens up the skies and he comes to receive his church. Some believe that this verse refers to the approaching judgment of AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. They're called Petrus. We may get into that a little bit later on. But some say that, you know, this event has actually happened back in 70 AD. And some actually look at the book of Revelation and say, well, most of that, if not all of that, has happened in the past. And so therefore, we're now living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think we're living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ right now. In the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the devil is supposed to be chained up. And if that's the case, then his leash is too long. We see too many things going on in this world today. However, the book of Hebrews repeatedly refers to the Lord's coming and the events associated with it. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 12, and all of those verses are in your notes. And so if you want to, you can go through your notes and look at those, and you can look at those yourself. But if Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 refers to the Lord's coming, which I believe it does, then this passage only makes sense if such discernment is indeed possible. No one knows the time, but as stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we should observe the day of his return approaching by recognizing the signs of the time. The fact that he commands us to do so shows us that we should be in a position where we should be able to recognize those things. But let's talk about setting the stage here this morning. The signs we are seeing in the world today anticipate events that will occur after the rapture in anticipation of Jesus' return. Now, I'm going to be hammering that because there are some other beliefs that about the rapture, and we'll probably get into that here in the next couple of weeks as well. But I want to you understand our position on this. The Bible's end-time prophecies refer to the seven-year tribulation period and foretell Christ's second coming to rule and to reign here on earth. But no sign signals the rapture. Signs are for Christ's return, not the rapture of the church. The rapture is an imminent, signless event. It is an event that could occur at any moment without warning. Now, my wife and I enjoy a nice long walk on the beach. Unfortunately, we probably don't do it enough, to be honest with you. We probably need to get out there and do a little bit more of that, and we'll hopefully work on that when we get back. But as we walk, I notice that my shadow is cast before me on the sand. And that signals that it's not my substance, it's not who I am, but what that does is it signals that I'm not far behind. And it's a sign that I'm coming. In the same way, coming events often cast their shadows upon this world before they arrive, functioning as signs of the time themselves. Think of a play with multiple acts. Several acts have already been played out. You may walk into a theater during intermission before the last act, and you hear things being added behind the scene, and you can see the curtains moving and flapping around, and the props are being put in place, and you can hear the actors taking their positions. These events are not the play itself, but are a natural and necessary preparation for it. The setting of the stage creates anticipation for the raising of the curtains, and in the same way, God is preparing the world stage for his drama of the ages, and the curtain is still down. But God is allowing world events to occur and players to assume their roles so that the drama can begin. Now, before the curtain goes up, the church will rise into the air, meet the Lord in the air, which we refer to as the rapture, and sometime after the rapture, the Antichrist will arrive on the world scene, and at that point, all pieces and all the players will be in place, ready to play their role in the final drama of the ages. Bible prophecy relates to a time after the rapture. However, this does not mean that God is not preparing the world for that future time during this present church age. In fact, I believe he is. But this is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So while Bible prophecy is not being fulfilled in our day, this does not mean that we cannot track general trends in preparation for the coming tribulation, especially since it follows the rapture. We call this setting the stage. Just as people set their clothes out the night before they wear them the following day, God is preparing the world for the certain fulfillment of prophecy in the future. The Bible provides detailed prophecies about the 7-year tribulation. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 4 through chapter 19, it gives us a detailed sequential outline of the majority players in the events in the end times. Using Revelation as a framework, a Bible student is able to harmonize hundreds of other passages that speak of the 7-year tribulation into a clear model of the next time period for planet Earth. Now, with such a template to guide us, we can see that God is already preparing the world for the great drama of the tribulation. In this way, the future time casts shadows of expectations in our own day so that current events provide discernible signs of the time. Bible prophecy doesn't predict every insignificant ripple in our world today, but it does reveal the main currents and trends. Several key signs appear to be flashing today in our headlines. While many signs could be listed, some maybe I'll address a little bit later on, I want to share with you five here this morning. Some active present signs that we see today. First of all is the regathering of the Jewish people. The regathering of the Jewish people. Sign number one is the regathering of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland. The Bible predicts over and over again that Jews must be back in their homeland for the events of the end times to unfold. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 30, Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 37, Zechariah 10. Again, those are in your notes. You can look up those up on your own. We won't go through all those verses, but I will take Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. It says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. And says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. It is the most prophesied event in Bible end times passages. And for that reason, it's often called the super sign to the end times. Almost all key events of the end times hinge on the existence of the nation of Israel. So no matter how hard they try, they will never wipe Israel off the map. It's not going to happen. God's not going to allow it. Israel stands as the battleground for all significant end-time conflicts, and the people of Israel must be preserved and regathered to their ancient homeland to set the stage for biblical prophecy for the end times to be revealed. As Adrian Rogers puts it, he says, there are dangerous days in which we live. The storm clouds are gathering, the lightning is flashing, and the lightning rod is Israel. Christians cannot deny or ignore the significance of the nation of Israel. Israel is God's measuring rod. Israel is God's blueprint. Israel is God's program for what He is doing in the world. The end time tribulation officially begins when the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. We see that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, and then he confirmed a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, the 1 week there is weeks of years. And so if you go and compare that with other scriptures, we're actually talking about a 7-year period here. In the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period, he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Obviously, for this to happen, Israel must exist. The Jews must return to their land. Ezekiel 38 and Zechariah 12 described armed invasions of the nation of Israel. Again, for these prophecies to be literally fulfilled, the Jewish people must be present. They must be back in their land. And Scripture further indicates that this regathering will occur in stages. It is portrayed as a process, and of course this assumes that it will take time, some time to return exiles to the regathering of the land and also the resettling to the land. The famous Valley of the Dry Bones vision in Ezekiel chapter 37 demonstrates this. Ezekiel's graveyard vision symbolizes the national return, restoration, and regeneration of the whole house of Israel. Israel is first restored physically, pictured by the bones and the sinews and the flesh coming together. The complete skeleton comes together, bone by bone, piece by piece, but still there is a lifeless corpse in verse 8. Then Ezekiel witnesses the Israel's spiritual regeneration when the breath of the Spirit breathes spirit of life into this dead nation in verse 9. The spiritual regeneration won't occur until the Messiah returns. But I believe the process of the physical regathering to the land has begun. Let me demonstrate here this morning. The worldwide gathering of Israel has begun now for over 130 years. The pile of bones is being coming together and taking shape in the land of Israel. Randall Price highlights the modern miracle of the Jewish people here. He does it beautifully. He says, the modern return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel has been called the miracle of the Mediterranean. Such a return by a group of people who have been scattered among the nation is unprecedented in history. Indeed, the Jewish people are the only exiled group to remain distinct despite being dispersed to more than 70 different countries for over 20 centuries. The mighty empires of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome all ravaged their lands, took their people captive, and scattered them throughout the earth. Even after this, they suffered persecution and massacres and the Holocaust in the lands to which they were exiled. Yet all of these ancient kingdoms have returned to dust, and their former glories remained only a museum relic, while many of the nations that opposed the Jews have faced economic, political, and religious decline. But the Jewish people, whom they enslave and try to eradicate, live free and have again become a strong nation. What a great summary that was. The modern day return of the Jews to the Holy Lands began back in 1871, when a few of the Jews began to trickle back into the land. By 1881, about 25,000 Jews have settled there. The Jewish people officially adopted the goal of reclaiming the land at the first Zionist Congress held in 1897 and led by Theodore Herzl. The regathering was very slow. By 1914, the Jewish population in the land was only 80,000. During World War I, the British sought support for the Jews for the war effort, and so the British Foreign Secretary, Arthur J. Balfour, issued what became known as the Balfour Declaration in November the 2nd of 1917. The declaration was stated in a letter from Balfour to Lord Rothschild, a wealthy Jewish entrepreneur. And in the letter, Secretary Balfour gave his approval for the Jewish goal of reclamation. He said that His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment of Palestine for the national home of the Jewish people. The declaration stirred the Jewish hopes for establishing a homeland in the Holy Land. And encouraged more Jews to return. By 1939, when the World War II broke out, about 450,000 Jews had returned. The Second World War, the Nazi Germany, appalling treatment of the Jewish people, created worldwide sympathy and favorable environment for the Jewish people. Hitler's atrocity actually provided the greatest momentum for the establishment of the national homeland of the Jewish people. The United Nations approved a national homeland for the Jews, and British control of the land ended on May 14, 1948. And the new nations comprised of 50,000 square miles and a population of 650,000 Jews and several hundred thousand Arabs. Further wave of immigration poured into Israel from all over the world, most notably from Europe, from Ethiopia, and also from the Soviet Union. And in 2009, for the first time since AD 135, there was more Jews in Israel than any other place on earth. There was 5.4 million Jews that lived in Israel compared to the 5.2 million in the U.S. So I did some research regarding last year in 2024. For the first time, the Jewish population state of Israel has reached 10 million people, representing a 12-fold increase compared to 1948. It is estimated that by the year 2030, half of the Jews worldwide will live in the land. Prophetically, the preparations over the last 130 years are staggering. For the first time in 2,000 years, the Jews have returned and continue to come to their homeland, just as the ancient prophets had predicted, especially with all the increase of the anti-Semitism that's happening and taking place in our world. It may even facilitate this to even happen even sooner. This sign should be like a flashing red light to all those who know biblical prophecy. And we see them entering into the land once again. But also, there's a surging apostasy as well that's going to be taking place. The second sign of the end times is a surging apostasy. That is the departure from the truth, both doctrinally and morally. And that's in 2 Timothy 3 and Jude 1, again in your notes. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." In 1971, Dwight Pentecost wrote this. He says, "Abundant evidence on every hand shows that men are departing from the faith. Not only do they doubt the word, but they openly reject it. This phenomenon has never been as prevalent as it is today. During the period of church history known as the Dark Ages, men were ignorant of the truth. Yet never before has there been an age when men openly denied and repudiated the truth. This open, deliberate, willful repudiation of the truth of the Bible is described in Scripture as one of the major characteristics of the last day of the church here on earth." In the book of Jude, it describes and denounces apostasy, also depicted by our modern world as a T. We see that today. Jude is the final book before Revelation. Some have even referred to it as the preface to the book of Revelation. It portrays the conditions that will prevail before the events of Revelation are unleashed. Increasing apostasy is a sign of the end time, but also the coming Middle East peace. Sign number 3 is a worldwide clamoring for peace in the Middle East. What is one of the issues in our world today that often overshadows everything else? What is the one issue that finds its way into world newspapers and television reports every single day? The ongoing hostilities in the Middle East. We see it all the time. The Middle East peace process, sometimes they may call it the roadmap to peace. This one continuing crisis often monopolizes world attention. Have you ever wondered why? Certainly political and humanitarian reasons exist for the world's interest in this ongoing struggle, but I believe there's more to it than that. The Middle East peace process is a key sign of the times. The signing of the peace treaty between the leaders of the Western Confederacy, which will be the Antichrist, and the nations of Israel signal the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Again, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." The current yearning for peace in the Middle East is setting the stage for the final covenant of the peace between the Antichrist and Israel, which is predicted in the Bible. But also globalism is another sign. Ever since Genesis chapter 10 and 11, when Satan ruled the world through one man named Nimrod, Satan's goal has been to get the world together again so that he can rule it once again for all. World history bears this pattern out. It records one person after another person trying to rule the world. Many of the power-hungry rulers who have cruelly subjugated nations under their feet have been energized by Satan to foster his goal of globalization. Now, for the first time in history since Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, globalization is within man's reach. It's within Satan's reach. It is most significant that in the 21st century, not only is there a need for a world government to exist, but also the technology establishing such a government is now in our hands. Today, electronic media, especially television via satellites, is a tremendous tool for instant communications worldwide. Cable news now covers almost every corner of the planet. Access to the internet and the satellite mobile phones reach across the globe. The capacity for missile warfare also makes world rule possible. GPS can be used to fire missiles and guide them to almost any spot in the world in less than 30 minutes. A ruler with a nuclear submarine and missiles at his disposal could threaten any portion of the world, blackmailing it into submission with the threat of extinction. No ruler in history has had such fearful weapons to enforce his rule. In terms of economics, the Bible predicts that the world ruler will have absolute control of the economy and that no one will be able to buy or sell without his permission. We see this in Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Today, electronic funds transfer, electronic banking, debit, and credit cards all make this literally possible for the first time in world history. The government already controls large monetary transfers, electronic banking, credit and debit cards, and the internet's use of financial transactions have already reduced the use of cash. Hundreds of millions of dollars move electronically every day. In fact, the amount of cash that we usually have in our offering box is also reduced over the years because people have chosen to go online to give. And we as a church have sort of embraced this technology as well. In fact, if you want, you can go over to the welcome table there, and in those little stacks of cards there, they've got a little give card there. And you can actually take your phone, and you can click on the QR code, and it will take you to our website where you can go, and you can set up your electronic giving if you choose to do so. And we appreciate those who support this ministry, and I'm grateful for them. However, we still accept cash. And so if you want to put cash in the box, you're welcome to do that as well, okay? We're not against cash here. But both the needs and the tools of the world are needed for the control of existence, of world control today, exist today. The increasingly availability of nuclear weapons, the propaganda power of the world media, the blackmail power of the international economic agreements and embargoes will make it possible for the world dictator to seize control that would have been impossible in any previous generation. The necessary ingredients for world government are present for the first time in the history of civilization. The time may not be far away when such a government, foretold in Scripture long before it was even possible, will have its accuracy and will have its complete fulfillment. So the last act, what is the last act? Sometimes life feels like entering a dark theater and realizing that you're coming in near the end of the play with several acts already have played out. We didn't write it. We didn't ask to be thrust into the play. Yet we can be certain this drama is nearing the last act. Even though we didn't see the beginning of the play, we can look back and see its plot and its direction. But even then, how can we be sure when the next act will start? Well, biblical prophecy talks a lot about the last act. What we can do is look for events that will set it up. And if those events occur, then we can fairly be certain that the last acts are just ahead. When the curtain comes down on the current scene, will the next act be the last? What are the events? What are the characters? What is the plot that will bring this the play of world history to its predictable climax? Will we be wise enough to see it coming? Will we be ready? Will we be ready if we know that this is coming? Well, the only way that we can be ready is to know what's coming and to be prepared for it. In future sermons, we'll examine some of these other events in biblical prophecy about these predictions will occur. But as we consider the foreshadowing of things that will take place as signs, it's important for us to make sure that we are ready. So how can we be ready? How can we make ourselves ready? What do we need to do in order to be ready? What we need to do is we need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. As we get closer and closer to the tribulation, we understand that the rapture is even closer. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. Listen, don't wait. Don't put it off. Time is getting shorter and shorter. Please don't delay this. Jesus could return for his church at any moment. And then you will end up being left behind. And then you will find yourself going through that tribulation period. Listen, I don't want that for you. And I know Jesus Christ doesn't want that for you either. So let me encourage you today. Don't put it off. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come see me. Come set up an appointment with me or talk to those in leadership or those maybe who came with you or your friend and ask them about how you can be sure that when Jesus Christ comes, that you can be there with us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've shown us, Lord. And Lord, I know there's quite a bit of information here today, but I want people to see the signs, Lord, to see the foreshadowing of the things that are happening, Lord. I want them to be able to see that things are already being set up. They're already in place, Lord. We just need a few more things to happen. One of them is the rapture and then the coming of the Antichrist, Lord. And all of these things will start to unfold before us. And so, Lord, I want us to be ready. I want us to be prepared, Lord. I want us to be educated here this morning. Not only for our sakes, Lord, but also as we go and talk to others about their salvation, Lord. We want to speak to them about the events and things that may happen in the future so that they too can be prepared. And so, Lord, as we go out in our world this week, Lord, I pray that you would give us that opportunity to share our faith with others, Lord, so they too can know that they have a home in heaven. And we do thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.